We're on the indigenous principle of church planting and missions. All right, Matthew chapter 28.
John, I don't like these whiteboard markers.
They leave a lot of dust
compared to the power liner.
Okay.
So we'll just keep that for next time.
Yeah. All right, so you got Matthew 28, 19
and 20. Also find Acts chapter... find my place here. And chapter 16. Pop up there and turn on that light for me. Acts chapter 16 and verse 9.
All right, first we're looking at Matthew 28.
Okay. Oh, I may not have. Now, yes, we're back. That was on purpose. Okay. Matthew 28. Graham, did I have you read yet? I don't remember. Go ahead, read Matthew 28, 19 and 20.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen.
All right. So Matthew 28, 19 and 20 have three things, which actually turns out to four. Let's look at the three different verbs, action words. What are they? What's the first one there?
Go.
All right. Obviously, you can see go. The second one?
Teach.
The third one?
Baptize.
Strange words to some church starters, and then he goes back and he says, teaching all things. Whatever Jesus taught, all things.
The philosophy is to get them saved, and then you teach them, then again.
I disagree. The first two are to get them saved.
Okay.
You know, just because his mouth is moving doesn't mean he's telling the truth.
Yes.
Okay. Go, teach, baptize, and then teach them all things. Okay, now, when you look at these four, let's go to Acts 16 and verse 9. And Weston, would you read that? Acts 16, 9.
And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us.
Okay, come, you see, go, and he says, come over and help us. And so these three things are summarized in help us, all right? How shall they hear without a preacher coming to preach them? When in Acts 16:9, it's somebody saying, would you get over here and help us? They're trying to go in Acts chapter 16. They don't know where to go, but they're trying. And they're ready to teach, ready to baptize, ready to teach them all things. So here's a vision, here's God directing them, somebody crying out saying, come over and help us with that. So, church planting helps. I wish you believed that. Because if you believe that, it would change your view on church and the priorities of life. Not that you are become a monk and this is all you ever do, but you would want to. You would look forward to it because if there's anything about a culture, churches, real Bible-believing churches, not the modern churches, but real churches have a tremendous saving effect on the world. So, yeah, the first word here, and let's go on. Andrew, it says go. Two questions I want you to answer for me. Where do you go?
The whole world. Where do you want to go specifically?
I don't know. I mean, that's a valid question.
Yeah.
Where do you go? How would you define a place that needs the gospel? How would you, Stuart Ronan says, where would I go? Now, you came to Ireland. Mm-hmm. Tell us how you decided on Ireland.
The Holy Spirit.
Okay. Amen. God gave you a burden for this. But what if he didn't give you a burden for it?
I would just try to reach by Jerusalem as much as I can until he told me where to go.
Okay, all right. That's a safe answer. Eric, how would you know where to take the gospel? How do you decide where?
Following on some things that you said, that I suppose God can create circumstances where you to go, because I believe within 6 months I've been saved, God led up my heart and pulled it south of Ireland.
Amen.
Without an element, but it was circumstances brought me to, specifically to Ballincollig, because with hindsight looking back, I said, that is absolutely amazing how God worked that out.
Amen.
Put me in Ballincollig.
Amen.
So God uses circumstances as well.
Barry, how would you decide where you would take the gospel and start a church? I'm not talking about just evangelism, but now we're looking at church planning, helping through, teaching, baptizing, and teaching all things. How would you decide where to go, preach, teach, baptize, if you were?
Maybe it's just in my own wisdom, but like I would kind of profess that I've kind of people that are soft-hearted or that would be receptive to the gospel.
Okay. All right, now, I'm going to be very plain. I'm going to say I'm not going to judge at all, because God doesn't actually put a template and say, this is how you do it. He actually does use all kinds of things that motivate. All right, now, you look and you say, well, where do they want it? I'd go anywhere where somebody's wanting. Evidently, you've got a biblical template. Here's somebody who wants it. Here's somebody saying, come over and help us. All right? Edilberto, how would you decide where to take the gospel? Jesus just said this. Go. And you go, where? I mean, that's a strange feeling. Like, which way? Who? Where? How would you decide?
First, I would listen with a small voice that appears to be a burden to what country I would like to go.
Good. You want to make sure you have a burden. Mm-hmm. I believe that's the wisest thing you can do. All right. John, do you have any other things that might actually define on whether you would go? Or where you would go?
Not really. You could answer it 50 million different ways, I guess. Or whatever.
You can't. Yeah. Something, all right, something to come away with this, then. Let's summarize some things here. And a burden is very important. A burden. What's another word for a burden? Let's call it a pull. Give me another word.
Calling.
All right, well, calling.
Passion.
Desire. Passion. But what is your passion?
Well,
see, I'm not so sure I like the word passion, but I'm just asking.
My passion is to see souls saved.
Okay.
Is that your desire?
All right, okay. Well, whether you're, okay, good. All right, you need a passion? But if you don't have a passion, should you go?
It all says go on no matter what way you feel.
Who? What? Prophet? Had no burden, had no passion, but he did have a call, he did have a pull. Jonah. Okay. So, yes, he had a great passion to go the other way, and great peace about it, too.
Yeah.
All right, so we all agree that those should be parts of determining the will of God, the direction where you would start a church. Defining a burden, defining a where. Is it possible also that we can confound, what's another word? We can block ourselves from doing the will of God because we want all of those things, mm-hmm. and we don't get them. Do modern Christians hinder the work of God simply because we're trying to hyper-analyze God's call and just not going? Now, how do you go the where? Is there another verse that helps me, like Andrew was saying, if I don't know where to go, where I should go? Wait a second, let me, Andrew, bring it up. Where is the scripture that helps me to know where I can go until I know where I should go?
Well, Acts 1:8, obviously.
Good. Acts 1:8 is a classic. That is your help. Go to Acts 1:8.
You can also do Acts 13 when Paul first gets saved. You know, he starts preaching in Damascus until they want to get him.
Until they kick him out.
That's where he started.
Acts 13 is a great illustration of that. Was it Acts 13 or Acts 9, you mean? I think it's Acts 9.
Acts 9.
Oh,
is it Acts
9?
Oh, is it? Yeah, it is Acts
9. Acts 13, he's in Antioch.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so Acts 1:8, who wanted to read that? Let's see, Edilberto. Who read last?
I read this.
Okay, Andrew, Acts 1:8.
All right. It says here, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
All right, so next to your where, you need Matthew 28, 19, which just says go. You need Acts 16:9 that says come. You need Acts 1:8 that helps you to know, all right, well, I don't know where the uttermost parts of the world are for me, but at least I am going to do what I can do until I do what God wants me to do. Because that's what, Acts 13, there's another cross-reference. Let's go to Acts 13:1. 1 and 2. Let's see, Eric, we'll come back to you, Weston, in a second. Eric, Acts 13, 1 and 2.
And there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which has been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.
So where already were they? They were in Antioch. They were busy in the church. They were serving the Lord. And if the Lord said, I want you over here, they're going to serve the Lord over there. And they're serving the Lord up there, wherever they are. They're always going to be serving the Lord. It didn't matter where. So does the where really matter? I think so. But the where doesn't matter to me as long as I'm serving the Lord. The where matters to the receiver. Troas wanted to matter and says, can we please be important to you? You're thinking of, talking to Paul and Barnabas, you're thinking of Asia and Mysia, and you're thinking of Bithynia. Can you think of us too? So the where matters to the recipient, but to me, it doesn't matter where. A truly mature Christian doesn't care where they go. They don't have to have a burden for a specific person. They don't have to have a passion for those people. You could say they have a passion for any and every sinner to get saved. They have a burden for churches to be started. They have a pull to church starting. I have a pull to brought me to Ireland, but I want churches started everywhere. I want to help churches. I would go, and I would be honest with you, I probably would hurt a lot of people, but I would go tomorrow if I could go anywhere. If God would say, I want you now there, I would go. Because if I could go and help somebody, like Barry's saying, if you hear of somebody who's, there's a church there, a small fledging church, and it's in the middle of nowhere, and there's no other church for 100 miles, and if God said, I want you to go, man, I'd go. It's not like, well, I can't go there. I don't have a burden for them. Do you have to have a burden to go?
You just have to be obedient.
You have to be obedient. If God says go, you go. That's my point.
That's
yes? Now, it doesn't mean that I would instantly drop this. It would have to be God telling me, okay? And so I wait for that. I don't just do it or else I'd be a woman.
Well, it does say all nations.
Amen, brother.
Sorry, Barry had his hand up. I'll come back to you in a second. Go ahead, Barry.
Remember when it says the Spirit suffered them not to go into Asia. So would there be that kind of situation today?
Say again?
Remember, it says to Paul and Barnabas, I think it says, don't go into Asia.
Right. The Holy Spirit stopped them.
Yeah, would there be that kind of situation
today? I think so. For example, if you tried to get into certain different countries and you just couldn't get in, you have to just rock. I guess it's not now. Maybe in another 2 years I'll try again.
Right.
Or somebody else will go in there. See, we don't think that sometimes God will use ungodly government officials and say, not yet. Did Bithynia need the gospel? Yes. Asia? Yes. Japan, yes. India, yes. But God said, I want Paul, I want you guys to go west. Okay. Now, well, Graham, hurry.
Well, it's just it says going to all nations, so there's no wrong place to go if you wanted to do what was right in God's eyes. I'm sure it's fine anywhere. Now, where to go, I think God will use your life circumstances to find your way there. If you're receptive of what's going on in your life, you know what I mean? You know, you could go up to Japan if you wanted to, and then you might get in. But, you know, if you were working, for example, your employment could take you up to Japan. You know, God will work. God will work you over there, you know, if you're willing to go.
Excellent. And this brings me to my main point. Number one, start churches. Now, where are you now? You're in a church. Don't abandon what you're trying to start here for something that doesn't exist yet unless God calls you, make sure that everybody, especially in this group, make sure that you're saying to yourself, am I contributing, am I building this church, or am I just dead weight? Am I holding it back? Who's the goal directed to?
Lost?
Oh, no, not the lost. No, I'm saying, who is Jesus directing the word go to, is my particular, sorry. To, not to the pastors only. To the apostles, and not to the apostles only. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 15 says that there were over 500 people listening to him there.
It's commanded to the church.
It's commanded to the church. So the church, so the first thing is, let's make sure we start this one. All right, I'm committed to starting churches. Don't be starry-eyed about other churches and forget about this one. All right, start churches is the main thing. Secondly, all right, willingness. Even without a burden, willingness. That's why I'd love to take a mission trip. I'd love for our teens to go and just be willing for God to call them so that when they go, they're open and all of a sudden they see Portugal or Greece or Belarus or Latvia and they go, nobody's here. And God calls. Willingness is the soil upon which God's call can really work. Now, he works on stubborn people as well. Yes, sir.
I think everyone has a burden. Like, some people kind of go, oh, I don't have a burden for this. But it's like, you know, if you're burdened to do what God wants you to do, you don't necessarily have to have a specific burden. Like, oh, I need to go to Ireland tomorrow. It's like, I just want to do what God wants
me to do. Amen. Good. So this is the burden you need. You see, some people have a burden for different people groups. All right. And I'm sure... and I said it, and Andrew said it, I have a burden for the Irish people, and I do. My heritage, going back to my great-great-great-grandfather, was Irish. And so I had a very interest to find out, well, why am I connected to Ireland? What all happened back there in the early 1700s and things? And it fascinated me, and then I found myself drawn, and I said, why would you use a Texan to go to these people? They need somebody much more intelligent, somebody much more capable of reaching. I never was a Catholic, so on and so forth, but I had a burden for people. But God has matured me where I have a burden for church planting, no matter the people. Okay? So having a burden for our people is not bad. I just want to get to the place where we have a burden for church planting, no matter where. Have a willingness. Is there a third thing that will help me know where is the go, where the go is? Yes?
Well, I suppose technology and loss is in combination. Like you want to go, like, but I think prayer and fasting has a lot got through and ask the Lord there. Well, like some of us in Macedonia is praying for a talk.
Amen.
Do you know what I'm saying?
Amen.
So
yes.
Pray to the Lord and fast.
Amen.
That he send you to someone that who's praying and fasting too for a church.
Sweet. I completely agree. The where can be helped by the burden to start church. There's a willingness to go and start a church if God would call you. And if you feel like you should go, test it. Pray, fast, counsel. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody had those things in their mind instead of the economy? Mm-hmm. Instead of all the hobbies and all of the things that we do. All right, let's talk about the second one. Now I can talk about the who. Does the who matter to you?
Well, I think it could. I suppose deep down, you know, you do want to go to someone who's going to want to hear it. I mean, so I think the who does kind of matter in a sense. It doesn't matter in the sense of everyone needs it, you know, for all of sin.
We'll keep going back to Jonah here.
That's your personality coming through. Yeah. Jonah had a personal gripe with the Ninevites and he didn't want to do that. So, I mean, if he wanted to do it, he just would have went. You know what I mean?
Right. Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. Now the who is kind of funny. All right, Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Eric, is that you? Did you? 2 to 4. It's Barry. Ezekiel 2:2-4.
And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation, that have rebelled against me, they and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God.
Read 5 as well.
And they, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there has been a prophet among them.
So sometimes you will go some places, and they won't want you. They won't be saying, come. So, the who doesn't matter. It ought to matter to us that we care about them. You must, down this thing, the number 4, okay, is care. All right? Nobody will care what you know until they know that you care. So, after you find out that you're going to a Nineveh, Weston, you have to ask God to break your heart so that you care about Nineveh. Most of us are waiting to care about. And it's just falling in love. Can I be real plain? We fall in love with our eyes, men. We fall in love because we think we can care for and protect. And we could be this great man in their life. But we have it reversed. I wish I could have all the teens here. I wish I could have all the singles here. My main message, this works in all of life. Your goal ought to be, I want to have a wife. I want to have a family. That is my goal. I am willing, hello, to marry anyone. You listening, Weston? I want that when I think that I'm in love, I want somebody to test me and make sure I'm not just in lust and that we actually are compatible. I need to be tested. And then, when I know that I'm in love and I know that God has brought us together, then God teach me to love her unconditionally. Does that work? That's a great illustration that works in the ministry too. In the ministry, I know too many guys who got in the ministry because they loved themselves. They loved their abilities. No man got married without thinking of himself and how great he is and how much she's just going to worship him and think he's the best thing. And you reverse that thing so that you say, you know, my goal is to have a family. I want to have a family. I want to be a dad. Those are right things. And when you work through this pattern, you'll have a church started that's not based upon the man, not based upon the people. It's based upon we're planning a church. We're going to save this community. So the where and the who, is that a unique way of asking who the where and the who and the where and the who are? You don't know how freaky you must have been when Jesus said, go! And they all went, it must have been stunning. Now, go to Acts now. Go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 again. And Ediberto, read Acts 8, I'm sorry, 1:8, and then I need you to read 8:1, the reverse. First with 1:8, and then 8:1. And don't tell me the verses in your Bible are not inspired.
But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Alright, you read through, it's chapter 2 is Jerusalem, chapter 3, Jerusalem, chapter 4, Jerusalem, chapter 5, Jerusalem, chapter 6, Jerusalem, chapter 7, Samaria, chapter 8, Samaria, chapter 9, it starts to get beyond. He's going up to Damascus. He's finding Christians up there, even in Lebanon. Chapter 10, Gentiles. Chapter 11, it goes even beyond that. So I said Jerusalem, and then Judea. I should have said Judea, and then Samaria. But chapter 8 and verse 1, start there, or just read there.
And Saul was consisting unto his great persecution. And Saul was consenting unto his death.
His death being whose death?
Stephen?
Stephen's death, yes.
And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
Now that's kind of a funny thing. The apostles were the head group to hear the word go. Mm. And they're staying in Jerusalem. So God brings in a Rottweiler, a pit bull, His name was Saul of Tarsus. And he comes in and he just throws the table over and says, get moving. And they start to spread out from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. Chapter 8 gets them out where they were supposed to be. So my point is now, when it comes to the who, they weren't caring about the uttermost part of the world, were they?
No.
They weren't caring about even people in Samaria. They were barely caring about those in Judea. So God sometimes uses circumstances to get you to go, and then while you're there, you start to care. Mm-hmm. All right? So let circumstances sometimes define where you're supposed to go. And when you find yourself not caring about the people you're witnessing to in Cork, the northerner, because it is, when I met Colin Maxwell, he says, I don't know why God brought me down here. I mean, he's a hyper-Calvinist, and he says, I just know I'm supposed to be here. I told him, I said, that's right, he had a lot of cultural. And you know what, after years, he started to fall in love with Cork. He says, I don't even feel comfortable being up north, because they keep talking bad about the south. So it did affect him. And yes, and it should change us.
But for me, when I had that came to read, I was going to move here. 9 years God worked in me before I actually moved here.
Amen. God prepares you. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, go. So here's just some great things on the who. God always, and God will move you before you want to move. Okay. Secondly, teach. Teach. Here's the second verb in this thing. The first one being go. What a great. Then he says teach. Do you have any idea? What does that mean? What does it mean to teach? Go, teach, baptize. All right. Well, we get that down here. Teach in all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He does help us understand that, thankfully. But this concept of teach, I wrote two words that I want to develop. First one is prioritize. What's the most important thing for us to do when we're out soul winning? What's the most important thing about our church? What's the most important thing about our family when we interact with unsaved people?
It's biblical.
Yeah, I'm not sure what I understand you to mean. What do you mean, biblical?
We're showing others the truth or the way.
Okay, mm-hmm. You're trying to teach.
Right.
Sometimes you teach with words, more times you teach with actions. Mm-hmm. All right, the priority is to teach, not to feed, even though that may be necessary, not to clothe, not to do humanitarian efforts, but we go to teach. The truth will make you free. The truth makes you free. This next week, we're going to do a big push on being kind to everybody around for evangelism's sake. But the church is not only about being nice. The church is about teaching. We're trying to be nice so that we can hand them a tract, so that they can hear the gospel. Yes, Weston?
Well, when Jesus said teach, did he also mean preach?
Yes. Let me define preaching for you. Preaching is two things, okay? Every time somebody preaches, two things should take place. All right? You are, number one, declaring truth, but you are explaining truth. If you only declare truth, you're wasting people's time. Because I can say, let's go 500 years ago and say, the earth goes around the sun. Big deal. Nobody cares. 500 years ago, the earth is flat, or the earth is round, rather. It's a truth, it comes from the Bible, but people are like, I don't understand that. So you explain it. So you take the time to say, Catholic Church is wrong. Okay, Copernicus is wrong. He's a Pollock. Galileo's right. Okay, so you declare the truth, and preaching gets people's attention, but then you must explain it. That's why he used the word teach. Now, in Mark 6:15, what did he say? Preach. Okay, so they go hand in hand. If somebody just says truth, you can say, all right, he preached. But you might say, but he didn't explain. Okay, and that's why it's important. So now, why do I use the word prioritize? Because it is a priority work of a church. A church is to do what we're doing. You have Bible Institute, you have discipleship. You take the time to explain, what does a word mean? Who is talking? Who are they talking to? How do you read the scripture? How do you study the Bible? Why do we spend so much time on that? Why don't we just say, do this, don't do that?
A salesman can't sell something that he doesn't really believe in or know anything about.
Maybe
so. To know the inside out of the self and so on?
Well, because your audience usually does not respect or respond to authority. They respond to need. And you have to convince them of the need. Steve Jobs had a hard job to come to businesses and to people and say, you want to buy a Mac. It's going to cost you 2,500 euros for this little one-eyed computer. But he had to develop a need in his audience and to say, you need this, so that people wanted to buy it. And it took him 20 years to develop a desire and a need in the people to not just rely on IBM, but to go, boy, there's something better in a Mac. And when you're going door to door, everybody's quite content with their religion. And you're trying to create in them an understanding you have a deeper need that your religion's not supplying. And only Christ can meet that need. So you have to teach.
I'm challenging, don't think.
You are challenging. Give me a scripture that says to challenge people's thinking.
Do they think? What's the problem?
They are what they call low information voters. Give me a verse that talks about challenging their thinking.
Come now, let us reason together.
Okay, that's good. Isaiah 1:8. Good. God teaches, doesn't he? Isaiah 1:8. How about Acts 26:18? To open their eyes, yeah. To turn them from darkness to the light, and from the power of Satan unto God. You can't open people's eyes unless you explain, unless you take time to answer their questions. I was in a soul-winning conference, and the guy blasphemously said, don't let people ask you a question. Just stay on track and just win them to Christ. You know what I believe? I won't say the word because it's not a nice word. That's wrong.
Yep.
If somebody just said, just believe the gospel, I would go, I don't want to. I don't respond to authority, I respond to truth. Take time to explain the truth. If somebody's got a question, that's how come I give people an opportunity. I want people to ask questions because we need to understand. We can't just go, well, that's what it says. Mm. So, prioritize. My second thought there is thoroughness. Yesterday, Tony and I talked to a young man who's been battling with depression, with drink, drugs, a lot of things. Very depressed. 25 years old. We took an hour and a half, asked him questions. He asked us questions to lead him to Christ. He got saved.
Yesterday?
Darren got saved. Yesterday afternoon. We went out to Killarney. And his sister, who's a born-again Christian, called and says, we're at the end of our rope. We need help. Can you come out? His sister saved, go to a charismatic group there in Killarney. He won't go. I don't know. The mom doesn't go. But anyway, she said, my brother needs help. The point is, I wasn't just going to say, you know, you're a sinner. Yeah. You know, Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah. All right. Well, ask him to save you. All right. Done. No, thoroughly. Because his background, he's got so much confusion. And I really, even Tony, I told Tony, I said, you saw me. I would pull back. I said, oh, look. You got to make this decision, but you got to understand it. Do you? And I would ask him 6 or 7 different times, what do you understand about this? And he's like, I've never heard any of this before. And we just go over it, because he's worth it. He's worth the time it takes to be thorough. You don't want somebody just saying, yeah, to get rid of you. Okay? So teach is thoroughness. And don't be afraid to be thorough. You want your doctor to be thorough. If he's dealing with a problem in your life. C, baptize.
I also had a thought there too. The reason why we need to teach people is because if they don't know what really the Bible says, then they're not going to produce anything.
Yeah. The Bible is the fuel upon which the Holy Spirit can ignite. Mm-hmm. And if they have no fuel, there will be no work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. Okay? It cannot bring conviction. Mm-hmm. You must. That's why when you preach, the word can be mixed with faith, Hebrews 3 says. But without the word, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. So without the word being taught and preached and explained, nobody can have faith. And so people, the whole world's lost, and the only hope they have is for somebody to give them some word so they go, boy, I want to believe that. Then salvation can take place. Baptize. I got two words there. What does baptism show? Commitment, and it shows organization. So when we talk about getting people baptized, there are groups who believe that baptism is part of salvation. It is not. It is part of organization. When somebody gets baptized, what are they doing? All right, let's go to a scripture that shows this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1 and 2. First Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. Alberto, you already read? You read, right, John?
Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea.
Wow. When they went through that Red Sea, they were getting baptized unto one man and saying, we're following him. Okay? I mean, it's a scary thing. You got to put your feet into their shoes. I mean, Moses says, come on, guys, let's go. We got to trust this guy that that water's not going to come back on us. So they're being baptized unto Moses. And when somebody is baptized, they are baptized unto the doctrine of the church that they're joining with. That's what comes. Somebody comes along and says, I'm a Christian. Okay, what church you go to? Well, I was a Catholic. All right, did you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe you died for me. Amen. But you were baptized wrong. Let's get you baptized again. Because you're baptized unto the doctrine. You're baptized unto who you're following. You were baptized unto the Pope before. You're baptized unto the Holy Church. You need to be baptized unto Jesus Christ. So that's how come some people, a lot of people, come through, I examine, and I go, your baptism was wrong. Because you were baptized unto a wrong doctrine. If somebody believed before they started coming to our church that they could lose their salvation. If they believed that, I don't know, give me an example of wacko beliefs, and yet they're still saved. Give me a wacko belief.
Speaking in tongues.
Okay, they believe in speaking in tongues, although that's not as bad. Mm-hmm. Because that can be confusion. I mean, there's a lot of confusion, but I'm talking about they believe that they can lose their salvation. Their salvation is not complete. What are you going to say, Barry?
They believe that there was no fire in hell, it was just annihilation.
Good, okay, they believe wrong things about heaven and hell, and that hell is basically annihilation, stuff like that. But now they believe right. Okay? And yet, before, they thought they were saved and they got baptized. Wouldn't it be right to rebaptize them?
Yeah, but if they were saved already?
Are you saying? See, I'm trying to find some wacko things, and some of them, for example, a Pentecostal can hear the gospel, believe, and then be taught that they can lose their salvation. Mm-hmm. So I tell them, you are baptized unto the wrong doctrine. You may have gotten saved, but you were baptized by the wrong doctrine. Maybe the hell was probably not right. If they believe that hell was not eternal.
But you're being baptized, like in acknowledging then, that Jesus died for you,
You are supposed to be, but the other churches have a thing. They have a messed up confusion. I'll show you an example. Acts chapter 18. Okay, Acts 18.
I know, the Catholic Church is different because they're not, they're salvation.
And Pentecostals, I've run into, you wouldn't want to touch them with a 10-foot pole. Our 10-mile pole.
Oh, yeah,
Acts 18. Yeah, I'm looking for where it is. 24. Go back to. Let's go ahead. We'll start with verse 24. Exactly. Okay. Graham, if you'll do 24 to 28, and watch Apollos here, and these Christians there.
And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace.
All right, keep going, because I want you to see how this thing develops. He's taught a little bit more. He only knows the baptism of John, 19:1.
And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?
Hold. So were they saved?
They're saying so.
Okay, since they said that they believed, and he tests them. He says, what is your belief about the Holy Spirit? Keep going.
And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism.
So I have asked countless numbers of people in similar words, saying, unto what were you baptized? Well, I was baptized because it's part of my salvation. They're confused. Mm-hmm. And you got to erase that thing, make sure they're only trusting Jesus Christ, and then rebaptize them. That's what I do. Because if their baptism is, if they were aligning themselves with a false doctrine, it's time to realign them and start them off right. Some of them may be saved. Some of them, if not most of them, are as lost as a doorknob. They need to get born again. These guys were believers. They just didn't know about the Holy Ghost. Verse 3.
And he said...
In verse 4, sorry.
Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Wow. So they had been baptized by John's baptism only. Mm-hmm. And he tests them about the Holy Spirit, but it was a revelation that they had not believed on the very person that Jesus, that John had talked about, Jesus. So I don't know if these guys really were believers. I have my impression is that probably they weren't even saved because they didn't even fully understand who Jesus was. So they said, we're willing to start over. And you don't quite read it all, but the idea is a pastor's job is to examine people and make sure that they don't have a false assurance and that they're trusting their baptism or they're trusting their church or they're trusting anything except Jesus Christ. These guys were tested and they willingly... Oh, there is honest... John, if you go to, I think he wants his bag.
Will I bring it up now?
Yeah, go ahead and bring him in, take him in there if you don't mind. And they willingly said, yeah, we want just to believe and follow Jesus Christ. John the Baptist prepared them for Jesus, but he did not save them. So I think he was testing them to find out if they really were saved, and they weren't. I'm not sure. Okay? Somebody had their hand up. Yes, Eric.
What do you mean, baptize them in Jesus' name? But I mean, like, because we say baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Because I know there is a Pentecostal church that just...
It's called the Oneness. Yeah.
Well, no, it's...
they're called the Oneness. That's their official name.
No, it's not them. It's anyway, all right. That's besides the point.
But they only stick with the name of Jesus, yes.
I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ.
I know. I know.
So, why the difference? Well, I mean, it says there, baptize you in the name of Jesus.
Okay, that's the authority by which they now are saved and that they live. Okay, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, Peter said. In the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus. So he's putting the emphasis not on John, but on Jesus. Now, when somebody's baptized in the name of Jesus, it's a short term for the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Those three are one, and you can encapsulate them as one. Now, what the holiness group that you're talking about, they used to be the Church of God, and they only preach, that's right, they only say in the name of Jesus. What they ought to say is, it's just a summary, okay? And I actually don't find fault with those words. I find fault with the doctrine they teach under those words. Yeah. And the doctrine they teach under the words is that there is no Holy Spirit. There's just one, which is Jehovah, who was now Jesus, but not two or three in the Trinity. They don't believe in the Trinity. And that I disagree with, and I have to say, once you believe, you need to get reborn again, or rebaptized.
See indeed.
Right. So he changed his doctrine.
They had to change their doctrine, mm-hmm. And they had to publicly admit and agree with.
That's right.
They accepted into that fellowship.
That's right.
So they made a shift.
That's right.
I'm not saying they still do that, but he was very strong in that at one point.
Mm-hmm.
I could never understand that.
Because it was an attack on the Trinity. It is a biblical phrase. I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And as long as they don't discount the Trinity, I have no problem with somebody doing that. I just have the authority of Matthew 28 telling us to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Mm.
Right.
So I stick with that.
Right.
But if I find somebody only baptizing in the name of Jesus...
It's not wrong.
It's not wrong if they believe in the Trinity, still.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the people who only baptize in Jesus' name are either hyper-dispensationalists, which are crazy, because I am a dispensationalist, but they're hyper-dispensationalists, or they're non-Trinitarians.
So we're just clarifying that we believe in the Trinity. We use Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Even if they use the name of Jesus Christ,
It's not wrong.
It's like a whole lot of... It's not what they say, it's what they don't say.
It's, yeah, and what they believe about what they say. Yes, Barry.
I was reading a book last night.
Good for you.
Dispensationalism. Hmm. Remember that one?
Our dispensationalism?
Yeah.
He's a hyper.
I actually read he was saying that only Jews were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost was for Gentiles. Did you ever hear that theory?
No, not particularly. I've heard a bunch. I actually instantly analyze that and go, that can't be true, because Jesus was speaking to Jews here, mm-hmm. and it took 3-4 years before they ever got out and baptized any Gentiles. So why would he tell them up on the top, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? I find that a weak argument. That doesn't help me at all. Okay, I don't.
Teach all nations in that one, in that first, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, that's what you call interpretation. You're reading into it, okay? And it may be a possibility, but I've never heard it, but I wouldn't agree with it. I wouldn't agree that it was this is Jewish, or this is Gentile, is what you're saying. And in the name of Jesus, here these are Gentiles being baptized in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm.
These are Gentiles in that.
So. Well, no, that's not true. These are, hold on, while Paul having passed through, and Ephesus finding certain disciples, they might have been Jews because they were under the influence of John the Baptist. They might have been Jews.
Yeah, because only heard the baptism of John the Baptist, so they were Jews.
He may have an idea. He is a hyper. He was just the only book I could get a hold of that taught very strong dispensations, and you can learn a lot from it. But I don't subscribe to them all. I don't subscribe, especially to the idea. I know some hyper dispensationalists don't baptize at all. Yeah. They think that is only a dispensational thing, only for the time of the apostles.
That's actually what he was talking about.
And I disagree. Okay.
No, he was arguing against those guys, and he used that argument against those guys.
Yeah. Okay. All right. The other thing that baptism does, and we're finished on this thought, baptism organizes. It rallied this people, this ragtag group that came out of Egypt. When they went through that Red Sea, they were regimented, and they were supposed to say, what he says, go, we'll follow the leader. And that's what baptism is supposed to do. You're making a commitment, and you're making it public. It's a public commitment. The Egyptian soldiers saw them go down into the water. They saw this baptism take place. And that public presentation saw Moses lead those people, and those people saying, we'll follow him. And that's what baptism is a picture of. So that somebody says, I belong to this church. And baptism organizes people into one local body. Yes, sir?
I was saying it identifies people as believing, in Christ. Because, that's what a lot of the persecutions were during the ages, was because we were the rebaptizers, and so if you were rebaptized, then you were persecuted.
Yes. Luther never made the break, though. Luther became a believer, but he would not recant from his initial Catholic baptism, and so he's not part of us. All right, he counted rebaptizers as heretics. Mm-hmm. Still,
he
persecuted them quite a bit. As he got older, he laid off. Again, John Calvin, the same thing. They never said that their initial baptism by the Catholic Church was wrong. And it took a bunch of Baptists to say, your first baptism was no good at all. So it does identify you with a doctrine. And it does require, if you're saved, you get rebaptized.
I've read that loads of times, but I never saw it like that before, when we're talking about what first baptism was wrong. And even my first baptism, which I didn't, when I was going to get baptized at 24, my mother said, you were baptized or christened in the Presbyterian Church, which was sprinkling, by the way. I said, what? I never knew that.
That's right.
I never been to the Presbyterian Church.
It didn't do me any good. that first.
She sent me to the Methodist Church. I thought it was a Methodist. Because I went to Sunday school there. That was all.
Yeah. So, all right. So look at those three words. I mean, we just touched the hem of the garment. I want to finish on the thought. Look, go back to Matthew 28, and I'll show you just how big a job we have. When are you finished planning a church? I can't answer that. Well, we're in trouble because we're going to be here forever in a day.
There's always a question, how long is a piece of string? You know, when you're finished planting the church, you're finished when God says you're finished. The church may not be finished being planted, but you're finished whenever God moves you on.
We're going to see some instances where Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus. He spent 3 weeks at Thessalonica. Mm. And he was finished. And Thessalonica went on. Now, they had some doctrinal issues about the rapture and about the resurrection. But they were a church. Ephesus, he spent 3 years, night and day.
How long was he in Corinth? I mean, he was there for a long time.
I want to say just 1 year. Maybe less. It wasn't that long. But the fact is, I've been here 19 years. I get very embarrassed. I go, what am I doing wrong? So what do you do? What do you do? All I know is my goal is to do that last part, whether I accomplish it or not. Again, I must go. If I never say I have gone everywhere, at least I will have gone. I will teach. I will get people baptized. And these are my goals, and I will teach. Look at Matthew 28:20.
Can I just say one thing? Sort of summarize the knowledge of on the board is, you can't put God in the box.
No, you can't. You just have to obey and let him finish what you start.
Here for 19 years. Because when you just say that, I thought suddenly, that's wrong to say that. You're embarrassed because...
It's tongue-in-cheek. It's tongue-in-cheek. Don't take me seriously. I don't go home depressed. Don't worry.
You're building the church here. But how many people have come into this church and went down?
I know. Too many.
Looking for another 5 or 6 guys to come along and plant churches. You planted the seeds for them to get the church started,
agreed.
You know?
Oh, I know. So, no, don't worry. You don't have to coddle me. I'm okay. I go home to Mom. I'm all right.
At the end of the day, I don't want to leave here. Actually,
but my statement being that, tongue-in-cheek, you know, Paul did it in such a short time.
That's Paul.
And agreed. But it motivates me to try harder. Yeah. That's my statement, okay? But this is the challenge. I don't want to just have a short message on Sunday. I know guys here in Ireland who only have one service. They just preach on Sunday morning and that's it. And they have a Wednesday night Bible study and that's it. And I like, how are you going to start a church? Maybe they can do it. Me? Man, I just see what it says, verse 20, teaching them to observe. What's another word for observe, Graham?
Do.
To do, obey, watch and do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Somebody added up all the commandments in the Old Testament and said it was 613. When they added up the New Testament commandments, it was around 300 or 400. Now, I don't know if that's true. I read Dakes did a number of commandments in the Bible, and he said there's over 1,000. I don't know who's right. I haven't tested them both. But all the things that he's commanded, that's a lot of stuff. That's a big challenge. That's a big challenge, okay? We got to quit. Any questions? Next week we'll talk about teamwork, and I will get you a quiz here soon. So,
okay.
I do feel very sad about that.